Philippians chapter number 1. Thank you, dear. As we consider that theme, we go into our text today, and I'd like to speak to you on this thought. Paul's faith brought joy. Paul's faith brought joy. Heavenly Father, now as we move into the message, again, I would ask that everything from the singing to the offertory to the announcements to the special that we just heard, Lord, I pray that we would not allow our minds to wander to another day of the week, but just to stay right here for this time of looking at your word. Please, Holy Spirit of God, would you move in every heart, and please would you fill me of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and empty me of anything that should not be said. And Lord, we give you the praise for what you'll do in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's faith brought joy. Philippians 1, 19 and 21, we read those a moment ago. I'm just going to have a very brief introduction today and we'll be getting into the message. First, I'd like to start with a quote. The best part of all Christian work is that part which only God sees. Andrew Bonar said that. Let that sink in a little bit. I believe God is doing a work right now in this place, in your life, that possibly we do not see. And we need to say, that's okay. I don't have to see it. Someday our faith will become what? Sight. But until then, we want to live the faith life. And we don't have to know all of the inner workings of what God is doing. In fact, if I could say this, I believe I'm being very sincere. I think it would scare me to death if I knew everything God was doing. I don't want to know it all right now. I want to know it a little bit at a time. Amen? I don't want to know everything that God has for me, however many years I'm going to live. Imagine if you could know everything that was going to happen to you between now and the day you were dying. And a lot of people would say, that would be great. Not me. Not me. The song said, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. I agree with that. Not week by week, month by month, year by year, but even moment by moment. Right? The greatest work, the best part of the Christian work, is that part which only God sees. This passage of Scripture that we read this afternoon shows us a general characteristic of the Apostle Paul's life. It's one that we've mentioned a little bit already, that no matter what his situation, no matter his plight, no matter his trial, no matter his victory, no matter his blessing, Paul always has a way to rejoice in the Lord. What a great ability that would be for us, amen? To always have a spirit that no matter what, we're going to be able to steer it back to, like Ron Hamilton wrote, oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. Not always easy to say, or always easy to say, not always easy to believe. The Apostle Paul's faith allows him to have true joy, even though he is chained to Roman prison guards. That's where he is writing this book. He's in jail. We talked about that last week, Pilgrim's Progress, written in jail. The book of Philippians, as well as others of Paul's writings, written in jail. I mean, if anything, Paul would not be writing Philippians 4:4 from jail. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How is that possible? I believe that is possible because Paul found several very important places to put his faith. And I believe these are found within these three verses here this afternoon. That Paul put his faith in something, or someone, if you will, and we'll look at these, four of them, quickly as possible. But I want you to let the Holy Spirit of God take us through these verses and let us see these are also for us in 2019. This is not just a message about Paul's life. And okay, great, we learned a little bit more about this great missionary who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. But no, it's let's learn about what worked for Paul, because if it worked for Paul, it'll work for you. If Paul was able to teach us something, then let's learn from it and let's grow in grace. So, where does Paul place his faith? Number one, I believe from verse number 19, we could say that Paul places his faith in the precepts of the Lord. The precepts of the Lord. Have your Bible ready, please, if you will. Let's look at verse number 19. For I know. What do we know today? K-N-O-W. What do we know? Where do we find our knowledge today? Where do we find our information today about God? But we find it in His Word. You know, I believe that Paul may have known something about Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, now this is for the believer. If you're not a Christian today, this promise is not for you yet. I hope you'll become a Christian and you'll love God, because the promise is Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Would you hold your place in Philippians chapter 1 and quickly go with me to the oldest book in the Bible? Don't go to Genesis, by the way. Go to Job. Go to Job. It's the oldest book. Our Bible is not designed chronologically. Our Bible is set up subjectly in its subject matter. Subjects, okay? I may have just lost a few people here today. You mean Genesis isn't the oldest? No, Job is. Today's not the day to really go into that. But go to Job chapter number 13. The Bible says in the New Testament that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. You know what that means? That means that Job is profitable for you and for me today. I've been reading Ezekiel. It's really putting to test the profitable. I'm reading it slowly. I know there's something there. It's a great book, but it's just, boy, you got to really work through that Ezekiel. When I think of Paul saying, I know, look at Job chapter 13, verse 16. He also shall be my salvation. And we think about Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. That this, I think that the this is his current setting. Because he's been talking about the bonds. Okay? If you ever miss a Sunday, I want to encourage you, especially when we're doing a book study, try to go to the Vimeo account if you can. And again, this isn't about Pastor Turner. This is about being able to stay up with where we are, because we're trying to put the whole book of Philippians together piece by piece. And we need the Lord's help to do it. But if you weren't here a week and you have access, go back and watch those. Have your Bible out and follow along, and that way we can all be on the same page. We've been learning that these bonds that Paul is talking about, that they are there for his good. Something good is coming from them. He says, I know this. Job says, he also shall be my salvation. Look. And if you read the book of Job and you come to the end of the book of Job, what do we find? We find that God worked everything out, and God turned it all around. And Job got everything back that he had lost, and he got even more back. And it's not about what he got back. It's that God is always faithful. And I think Paul is writing there, and maybe even Paul had some knowledge of Job and his predicament. I wrote this down. If God would do it for Job, God will do it for Paul. And if God will do it for Job and Paul, God will come through for you, and God will come through for me. The Lord always delivers the righteous. That could be death, though, because we see that in this verse. Who are the righteous? The righteous are those who are in the family of God. Righteous does not mean sinless. Righteous means those who have taken on Jesus' righteousness. So God is working. God is delivering the righteous. Let's go back to our text and let's look at a couple of these words. Let's look at this word know, K-N-O-W. It means to perceive, to notice, to discern, to discover. For I know, Paul said, I know something. I've discovered something. Hey, by the way, every time you open up the Bible, you're going to discover something about a powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, unchangeable God. If you didn't open up your Bible last week, you missed out. If you only opened up your Bible once, you missed out on the other 6 days. If you only opened up your Bible, did you get the point? Every day, we've got an opportunity to know something more about God. Can you imagine that the Creator God wants you to know Him? The Creator God wants me to know Him. Who am I? Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but you know what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, I know some things about God. I don't know enough about God. I need to learn more about God. But as Paul said, I know some things. I've seen God do a mighty work. By the way, that's what this book is for you and for me, to get into this thing and see firsthand the mighty works of God. And it's not just for the people in the Bible days. And it's not just for people in the early church days, past the Bible days. It's for us in this day. That God wants to do great and mighty things. How do we know this? How does our faith lead to joy? Because we know something, the precepts of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's purified 7 times, the precepts of God. Notice the word shall turn. Shall turn. It means to be the outcome. To be the outcome. Hey, look at the news. Sure, be careful how much of the news we look at. It's kind of impossible not to see some news these days because it's all over the place. But know this. The Bible says in the end, in the book of the Revelation, God's going to turn everything out right. God's going to make everything right. Everyone that is evil is going to pay for it. Everyone who has rejected the gift of eternal life is going to be spending eternity in the lake of fire called hell. And I don't say that with glee at all. I say that with a heavy heart, that there might even be someone in this room today that is without Christ that someday could be in hell. Isn't that something? God, I went to church so many years of my life, and yet I ended up in hell. Why? Because you did not see from the precepts of the Lord that salvation was so simple. It wasn't in a baptismal tank. It wasn't in the Lord's table. It was in a simple faith of turning from your unbelief, turning to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from everything else that you think could save you, and turning to the only one who could save you. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thanks be to God today for the plan of salvation shall turn to be the outcome. What does this mean? It meant this. Paul's circumstances were temporary. Look at it with me, please. For I know. Reminds me of that the other verse. What is it? Romans 1:16. For I know whom I have believed, or something like that. I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that to Him against that day. That may not be the text, but I know that's in there somewhere. For I know. What do you know today? What do we know about God? I know something. God is good. God is merciful. Paul said, I know some things. This shall turn. You know that salvation for Paul might have meant death? Death for the Christian is what? Life. Death for the Christian is life. For I know this shall turn. Whether he would be released from prison or killed and sent to heaven, Paul realized it would turn out for the glory of God. Quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. You may turn there, but I'm going to start reading. And the Lord shall deliver me. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me. Don't you like those wills and shalls? I love them. That's called a guarantee from God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a guarantee from God. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can accept Him on this Resurrection Sunday 2019. You can ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior today, and you shall be saved. You do not have my word on it. You do not have this church's word on it. You have God's word on it. And that, my friends, is the best word to have on it. God's word. You shall be saved. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, 2 Timothy 4:8, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Philippians 1:6, you stated in the text, being confident of this very thing, this is a few weeks ago, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, what's the next word? Will. Shall, will, they're interchangeable. He will perform it. Paul said, I know some things. I know some things. I know that this shall turn. Paul placed his faith in, number one, the precepts of the Lord. We must hasten. Number two, Paul placed his faith in the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. We spent some time on that in one of our lessons. The prayers of the Philippian Christians were very important to the Apostle Paul. There is no doubt in my mind that Paul believed in the power of prayer. Is Paul here today? I mean, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. We have one Paul here today, at least. Or actually Pavel, but you can be Paul today. I'm not talking about Brother Miksha. Paul is not here today. We have the influence of Paul here today, part of this New Testament. Paul was definitely a man of God who believed in the power of prayer. Do we? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe in the power of communication with a holy God through His Son? I don't believe we say that we believe something by saying we believe it. Hopefully that didn't confuse you. My belief is shown in my actions. Yeah, I believe in the power of prayer. How much time do we pray a week? That will tell us if we believe, truly believe, in the power of prayer. If you add up all of the time that you prayed for your meals, and we didn't really have much other time to pray, my friends, can I say this as lovingly as possible? I don't believe you really believe in the power of prayer if you're only praying for your meals and that's it. Now pray for your food. Thank God for it, please. But I'm telling you, Paul says it very clearly. Remember, he's sitting in jail and he says, I am so thankful for your prayers. I believe the prayers of God's people helped Paul have joy in jail. Look at chapter 4, same book. Turn over one page, chapter 4, verse 6. Repetition is the key to learning. Repetition is the key to learning. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, verse 6, but in everything, in everything, in everything, in everything, in everything. Pastor Turner, when are you going to start doing that in your life? Church, when are we going to start doing that in their life? In everything, the work of God will only go forward through prayer. We will have a meeting location via prayer. Being confident, or excuse me, I'm still going back to that verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What happens when we let our requests be made known unto God? Remember, the verses were not divided in the original. The numbers were put in there for your reading and my reading, but they were not in there in the original. I believe that when we let our requests be made known unto God, something comes over us. It's in the next verse. Peace. Peace comes over people of prayer. Amen? I know that's true because I know what comes over me when I'm not praying enough. And you know what? It's not peace. It's called worry. And Paul said, don't worry. He didn't say, don't worry, be happy. He said, don't worry. He said, be careful for nothing. I have to raise both hands and say, I've worried before. I'm not proud of that. You know what? A Christian should never have to worry. Isn't that the case? We should never have to worry. Because if we're praying for everything, what will we have? Peace. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I understand it now. If I would pray more, I'll have more peace. You ever had one of those light bulb moments? Well, there's one for me today, and for you too. Sitting in jail, chained to Roman soldiers. How does he have joy? I believe because he knew people were praying for him. And we know that because he said so. George Mueller said, I have joyfully dedicated my whole life to the object of showing how much may be accomplished by prayer and faith. From August of 1838, and that's a long time ago, to April of 1849, almost 11 years. Think of this. For almost 11 years, we had day, this is a quote from Mueller, we had day by day, almost without interruption, to look to him for our daily supplies. And for a great part of the time, from meal to meal. He ran those orphanages. If you've never read anything about Mueller, I don't have time today to give you his life story. I'm kind of giving you the quote as if you already know that he's a man of prayer. Can you imagine for 11 years, almost 11 years, that every day you have to pray it in? And some days you have to pray in the next meal. I've seen our refrigerator. I've seen our freezer. I visit them frequently. I've seen our cupboards. You know what? I mean, I'm just going to be very open and right here. And don't think I don't pray for food. I do, but I wouldn't have to pray for food for weeks. I'm just telling you, just right, being honest. Because it's in the freezer, it's in the fridge, it's at the house. I think that's part of the problem. I think that's part of the problem. We have so much. Now, I do pray for my daily bread. I do pray for God to provide every day, every day, every day. Don't think real low of me because I just told you I didn't have to pray for 2 weeks for food. I pray every day for God to supply. I'm just saying, with Mueller, it wasn't that there was anything in the cupboards. It was, God, it's George again. God, it's George. Thousands of orphans, they need to eat, God. And you know some of the stories. I don't have time. Do we believe in the power of prayer? Paul placed his faith, number one, in the precepts of the Lord. Number two, in the prayers of the saints. Number three, we see it in verse 19. Through your prayer, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Number three, I believe Paul placed his faith in the provision of the Spirit of God. Quickly turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. As born again believers, we have been given a promise. John 14. The promise that we have been given is that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, indwells us. Now, why is that important? Well, it's many, many reasons. It proves our eternal security, for one. But that's actually one of the main ones. But one of the purposes of that is I, as a believer, am never alone. I'm never alone as a believer. God is always with me. Sitting in jail, chained to Roman guards, Paul says, I know some things are going to turn around. I know God's word is true. I know God is not a liar. I know you're praying for me. I know that you're praying and you're interceding for me, but I also know something else. I know that God's Spirit is with me. I'm never alone. John 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Pardon me. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Whom the Father, verse 26, will send unto you. The phrase back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, literally means this, the full supply of the Holy Spirit. I need to get more of the Holy Spirit. Impossible. Oh, I just need to get more of the Holy Spirit. You can't. You already have a full supply of the Holy Spirit. What needs to happen is the Holy Spirit needs to have more of me. What needs to happen is the Holy Spirit needs to have more of you. That's where it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, meaning controlled by the Spirit. Every day, don't we need that help? I've got to have the help of the Spirit every day to be controlled by the Spirit. I need the full supply. He's there. He's ready, willing, and able to help me to overcome temptation and help you to overcome temptation. He's willing and able to help us to have joy in the darkest of days. If we could all share our dark days, it'd take a long time, for one thing. Everyone in here has had dark days, and we're going to have more. Sorry to be a discouragement, but we're going to have more. But again, Paul finds hope. He finds hope in the precepts of God's word. He finds hope in the prayers of God's people, and he finds hope in the supply or the power, the provision, if you will, of the Spirit of God. Let the days come, but I know this, God has never abandoned me. God has never abandoned his own. He will be there with you. He will be there with me. He is our rock. He is our shield. He is our buckler. He is our high tower. He is Alpha and Omega. He is everything we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "Who hath sealed us, who hath sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." The word earnest there has to do with a down payment. On April of 1983, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and immediately, I was given a down payment from God that would guarantee me heaven. It's the same one you got, Jenkins, when you got saved. Brother Jenkins, you don't have to tell me when. Well, when you got saved, you got the same down payment. What was that down payment? It was God's Spirit. That's what that earnest word means. I accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe you got saved at this altar. Maybe you got saved at an altar like this. Maybe you got saved in your living room. Maybe you got saved in your bedroom. Maybe you got saved driving down the road. It doesn't matter where you got saved. But whenever you got saved, an unbelievable spiritual transaction took place, and that was God put His Holy Spirit in you. And it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. Not like a sports athlete says, "I guarantee we'll win game 7. Not that kind of guarantee. This is a guarantee from a holy God who does not lie. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. If you'd like to write that one down. And He says, "I have given you my Holy Spirit as a down payment that the moment that you die, you will be with me." God's not sending His Spirit to hell. Amen? So if I have the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to hell. You can, if you want to believe you lose your salvation, I'm sorry, you've been deceived. Don't live that way. Don't live in fear. Look at that verse. "Who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." 2 Corinthians 1:22. Another reason I don't believe that I can lose it is because I didn't do anything to get it. It's all by grace. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I'm not saying today, let's just go out and sin all we can. We're saved and we're never going to lose it. That's not what the Bible teaches. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Quickly, Ephesians chapter 1. The provision of the Spirit. I want to just go through a couple of these verses. We're working on our final approach here. But I can see the runway's not clear yet. I remember one time flying up to Terrace. The first time I flew up to Terrace, it was in a snowstorm. You've ever flown to Terrace? You're not flying in a big 777 or a 737 or any of those. You're flying in a little puddle jumper. Well, a little bigger than that. We got up there, and all I could see out the window was snow. And the pilot said, "We're not going to be able to land yet. We're going to have to circle for about a half an hour. We might not be able to land. If we can't land, then we're going to take you somewhere else, and they'll bus you back to Terrace." I had never flown to Terrace before. I don't know if I'd ever flown in a plane that small before. But eventually, pilot came on about a half an hour later, you know. He said, "Well, we're going to give it a try. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. We're going to give it a try. Well, today I want you to know I do see a little bit of snow right there, but I'm going to give it a try to land in just a few minutes." Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed," you see the progression here? You heard, you believed, what happens? "Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, i.e. me, i.e. you, if you're saved." You're the purchased possession. Like what my wife sang about a few minutes ago. The purchase was made. Lost my place. Unto the praise of his glory. Look, folks, it's very clear in the Bible that as Paul is chained by those Roman guards, he has joy, he has faith in the provision of the Spirit of God. And everything in the world can come into my life and into your life. But think about it today. We also have the same Holy Spirit. We can have faith. We can have joy. Even in the most difficult of situations. So, number one. Or you know what? Let's quickly. Are you still in Ephesians? Flip over to chapter 4 quickly. Still snowing. Chapter 4. Perfect day to talk about snow. Chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's what we will do if we live in sin. Grieve the Holy Spirit. Quench the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until you sin five times. Does it say that in your Bible? Until you commit murder. I'm not condoning murder. Until you, there's no until sin. There isn't until. Until the day of redemption. Till we're called home. I'm sealed. I'm secure. Not in Ben Turner, but in God's precepts. Where do I find out about the promise of the Spirit? God's precepts. God's word. Paul placed his faith in the precepts of the Lord, the prayers of the saints, the provision of the Spirit. One more. The promise of Christ. Oh, there's two more. Whoops. We'll speed it up. The promise of Christ. Look at verse 20. Let me get back to Philippians 1. I wondered why I kept saying 4 when I knew there was 5. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The promise of Christ. Let's look at that earnest expectation. That earnest expectation means a continual belief. A continual belief. In Isaiah 49 and verse 23, we read, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Romans 9, 33, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The promise of Jesus Christ gave Paul great confidence. Paul was expecting that because of the prayers of the saints and the provision of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ would continue to magnify himself in Paul's life. That is the promise. The promise is that God is going to continue to magnify himself through our life. Whether we're chained to Roman guards, whether we're free to preach the Word of God, whether we're persecuted for preaching the Word of God, whether we've got an incurable disease, God can be magnified in that. God does not heal everyone. We don't see a health, prosperity, wealth gospel. Some people do die, and I'm being very sensitive because we've had several people pass away in recent days. God did not make a mistake. Still think of Fernando, right? Fernando's wife. Mid-20s. Just been to church. Outside waiting for a ride home. Gone. Gone. You know what? God can be glorified. That's the promise of Christ. God can be glorified in that. Fernando has an opportunity as he's now working the very job that his wife worked and was offered to him when he got back. He's now working the job that his wife worked. Those people at that place of employment, I don't know what it is. It's not really important right now. Those people know that his wife was working that job. Now here's this grieving husband, a widower, and he's working that job, and he can. And Brother Jose told me last Sunday that he's doing better. Oh, I'm sure that there's great moments of grief still. But I believe what we see here, this promise of Christ, is that Paul, God could be glorified through Paul. And Paul and God can be glorified through us. Notice he says, with all boldness. I believe Paul was determined to keep a courageous testimony. Notice as well, pardon me, he says, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by what? Death. I believe this is a totally Christ-centered focus. I got to thinking about this, and I thought about this. The what people know about me and what I believe and what I even know about who I am and what I believe is proven by what is ahead of Jesus Christ in my life. Can you answer that question today? What is ahead of Jesus Christ in your life? There should be nothing. There should be no one. He is to be king. He is to be your Lord. Is he? Oh, I can say today that I need more. I need to improve in that. I think there's times that he is king, and I think there's times when I've taken him off of his throne. I need to put him back on his throne so that I can be glorified. Christ can be glorified through my life. Notice the word hope there. The word hope, an expectation of good hope. Thinking about the word hope, Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Psalm 62, verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. I can tell you this, you can expect God to never fail in your life. You can expect it right now. He will never fail. I will fail him, he will never fail me. You will fail him, he will never fail you. Expect it. Christ shall be magnified. Notice that phrase. Christ shall be magnified. To make or declare great. We must be reminded here that Paul is in jail. Christ magnified in the body. Magnified by lips that bear a happy testimony to him. Magnified by hands that are employed in his service. Magnified by feet only too happy to go on his errands. Magnified by shoulders happy to bear one another's burdens. He must increase, but I must decrease. John 3, verse 30. What kept Paul from losing his mind in jail? The precepts of God's word, precepts of God, his word, the prayers of God's people, the provision of the Holy Spirit. And the promise of Christ. You know, the promise of Christ, we could say it this way, there was a point to this problem, the situation. There was a point to Paul being in jail. It was what? Christ should be magnified. What is the point in getting cancer? That Christ can be magnified. What is the point in this difficulty? That Christ could be magnified. What is the point of a family problem? That Christ could be magnified. What is the point in not knowing where we're going to be meeting a year from now? That Christ could be magnified. What is the point of this? That Christ could be magnified. What is the point that five seniors in 4 years that were sitting where you're seated right now are in heaven today? What is the point? That Christ could be magnified. What is the point that I have a financial problem right now? That Christ could be magnified. Look, all of those problems that I'm mentioning point us to prayer, do they not? They should. And then God will answer prayer. We have not because we ask not. But we do believe, I hope, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The promise of Christ. And then lastly, verse 21, Paul had confidence in the plan of God. The plan of God. Life or death, it would be the plan of God. Notice the word gain there. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We could say it's an advantage. Wow. Dying is an advantage? Yes, because it's God's plan. Will you live to be 70? Will I live to be 70? I have no idea. But I know God has a plan. And because God has a plan, you know what? I can have faith, and in the midst of whatever, joy can be there. Because this is God's plan. God's plan is bigger than me. And God's plan is bigger than you. The single-minded Christian does not allow circumstances to overcome him. He or she turns those circumstances into opportunities to magnify Christ and win souls. Paul put Christ and the gospel ahead of everything else. What do you have? What do I have in my life today that is ahead of Jesus Christ? What do I have in my life? What do you have in your life that is ahead of the gospel? My choice will determine the answer. We read in Romans 14, and I'll read it for you. Thank you for listening. 14:7, if you want to jot it down. Just listen as I read it. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And I bolded it right here in my notes. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord, both of the dead and of the living. To this end, I'm breathing, I'm alive right now. Some that were in our midst within the last couple of years, they're dead. Their body is dead. But they're still the Lord's. Their spirit is more alive than ever before in heaven. Whether we live, that's me today, still breathing, let's see, pulse, yep, still got a pulse, racing a little bit right now. Or we're dead, we're the Lord's. For the believer, we're never really dead, but I believe that's talking about when we die, we're the Lord's. How do we have that confidence? To this end, Christ died, rose, and revived. Paul had faith. Paul had faith in these five things that I see in this text. How about you today? How about you? Does it feel like you're in prison today when it comes to maybe some difficulties in your life? I hope that you'll reread these three verses throughout the week and discover what Paul discovered. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Turner, I don't even know right if I died right now, I would go to heaven. If I died right now, you know what? Once you, Let me just help quickly. Once you understand what right and wrong are, or as it is, I don't remember my English there. Once you understand what it means to sin, what is the age of accountability? I don't know what it is. But I think a lot of people in this room are well beyond the age of accountability. Even some of the children in this room are beyond the age of accountability. And they recognize when dad says don't, and they do, that it was wrong. You die today without Christ. There is no hope. There is zero hope. Zero hope of going to heaven. When will you die? We don't know. We can know this. The moment we accept Christ as Savior, we are sealed with the Spirit of God. We covered that once and for all. If you're a Christian, I think many of you have already been saved by your testimony. This really was primarily to the believer today. Let's learn from Paul's life. His life in jail, where he had great faith and still had joy. Let's pray.